Well, good morning, Good Shepherd friends from the 10:30 service. I am Talbot Davis. I'm the pastor here, and a lot of you are engaging with us live stream, and others of you are live, and however you're connecting with us, I'm so glad to connect back with you, especially on this Mother's Day. And we mentioned it earlier. You may not have been here just yet when we talked about it, but we know that Mother's Day for a lot of people is filled with joy. And then for others of you, it's filled with melancholy. And then for a good chunk of you, it's somewhere in between. So wherever you are on that particular continuum, we want to wish you Happy Mother's Day for anyone who is a mom, ever had a mom, has been influenced by mom. That's like everybody possible. We're just so, so glad that you're here. This is the first message in a new series called PRAY, Pray. And actually, the origin story of the series is some ministry that I saw that our student ministry department did on their recent winter retreat. And I was like, that's a lot better than anything I got. So let's turn it into something on Sunday morning. And so that's what we are doing. The first message in the PRAY series is called Pause, which means next week is rejoice and then ask and then yield. So today it's pause. And if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 46, the whole thing. We talk about this a lot at Good Shepherd. If you're new, you might not have heard this, but if you've been here a while, you've heard it a lot. This is not a book. It is a library. The Bible is not the good book. It is the great library. And within the great library, there's a song book, 150 of them. We call it the book of Psalms. And we're looking at one of those songs that's tucked within the song book of the biblical library. And it's written again, probably 3,000 years ago, at least. So ancient, timeless truths with a timely message. The other thing that we believe at this church about the scripture, not only not book, is library. We believe something you may really be wrestling with, but we just like to have clarity about where we stand. You may not be sure what you believe about the Bible. In leadership, we're pretty sure. We believe that it's unlike any other library ever on planet Earth. God breathed his life into its words. He put his truth onto its pages. The Bible is actually inspired, eternal, and true. And out of that conviction comes a custom that when we talk about the Bible here, I love it when y'all are beating me to the punch, we lift it up here. And if you're new, you're looking around and there's some Bibles and like a million phones in the air and you're like, this is odd. And we admit it. We're like, yeah, it is. But we've discovered something glorious, that this is a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community, that we're a collection of people who do not have life figured out, but we know who does, and his name is King Jesus, and we are glad to surrender to his authority, and with the scripture elevated like that, that's just one more way we indicate that truth. Amen? Before I say anything else, let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for the Holy Spirit who breathed life and truth into this author of Psalm 46. And I pray the same Holy Spirit would breathe a dose of life and truth into the words that I say. But even more, Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice would receive a fresh pouring out on their lives of everything that is good and right and filled with joy about the Holy Spirit of God. For in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So here is something that I know about you, almost all of you. You are busy. Capital B, busy. I mean, you wear your busyness mostly like a badge of honor in your life. Because come on, if someone ever asks you, well, how was your week? And you answer, I was just lazy all week. Nothing happened. Nothing got done. No one reached out to me. That's the kind of week I had, and nothing. There's no honor in that. But if by the same token, people ask you, well, how was your week? And you're able to say, woo, man. I had kids to cart around. I had sports to attend. I had my own fitness to pay attention to. And by the way, did you know that work is really stressful? I mean, work is super stressful because I don't know if I told you yet, but I got a promotion last month. Work is so busy. There's all kinds of cred, prestige in being able to give an answer like that. You're busy, people, and you like it. And if you're right now you're thinking, oh, Lord, here's another preacher going to give another message about how we need to be less busy. You've come to the wrong church and listened to the wrong preacher. Because on the whole, I want you to know, I think being busy is good because it's so much better than the alternative of being lazy. Can I hear an amen for that? You all are busy. In fact, some of you are so busy, you have perfected the very noble art of multitasking. You're so busy, you're able to do more than one thing at a time. Like you're able to whip out your Kindle and read while you're working out. You're able to tune into Rosetta Stone, and while you're driving, you're learning a whole new language. Some of you overachievers, when it comes to your Bible reading, you're like, I'm commuting to work and I'm gonna listen to that Come Alive Daily audio file right now. Oh, overachievers. In fact, my wife, Julie, she's such a marvel at multitasking that I have been there. I've had a front row seat when she's working remote, which means she's working at home. And I have been there, and I have witnessed this on multiple occasions. I have seen her close multi-million dollar deals while she's talking on the phone, while eating her lunch, and watching reruns of Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. And all that is why, I mean, I love her all the time, but I especially love her on the 15th and the 30th of every month. I'm just, I love you so much, baby. And yeah, so you're getting it. Yeah. So busy is good and multitasking is better. Multitasking is brilliant with one exception. And the one exception to the brilliance of multitasking is this word that appears 79 times in the biblical library. 39 of those occurrences happen within the book of Psalms. I told you that we're looking at the songbook section of the biblical library. And it is a word that's kind of, because all the Old Testament, I don't know if you knew this or not, all the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And this word in Hebrew is a little bit of a challenge to figure out exactly what it means, exactly how to translate it. And that's why some of the translations from Hebrew into English don't even include the word. But don't worry, it's not a conspiracy theory. Don't be thinking, I knew it. I knew they edited all the good stuff out of the Bible, all the stuff that told us we could do whatever we want to do. I knew they edited it out. That's not what's going on. In the versions, the English versions that leave it out, they just were like 80% sure what it means. And then in the translation from Hebrew to English that we're going to look at today, they're more like 100%. Yeah, we got it down what this word means. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to throw the words. We're not going to throw them up there. We're going to project them up on the screen to Psalm 46. And we're going to read through the whole thing together. We're going to do it responsibly. It's like collaborative. We're doing it. I will read all the words, and then when it comes to this word, S-E-L-A-H, Selah, I'm going to pause my reading, and y'all read that part out loud, and let's practice this, okay? 9 o'clock, failed the practice. So 10:30 people, let's be overachievers, that when I'm going to read, and then you see the word Selah, and we together, we go, Selah. Okay, that's at least a B+. So let's go, Psalm 46, and this is called the New American Standard Translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Once I became a Christian at 17, this is the translation that I read from. It says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very ready help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth shakes and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. So, there is a river whose streams make the city of God happy, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth quaked. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has inflicted horrific events on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, that's chariots with fire. That's in the Bible, not chariots of fire. That was a movie. He burns the chariots with fire. Over at verse 10, stop striving and know that I'm God. If some of you have learned this, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold and... So do you see? Do you see what's going on in this ancient song? There is cosmic level busyness. There's global chaos. There's almost intergalactic catastrophe. Everything is falling apart. Everything is in turmoil. Everything is so busy. And then at three very strategic locations, there is this stop. There is this pause. And you sit, Selah. And so what does this ancient Hebrew word mean other than a name that some of you have and others of you have given to your daughters? What does this word Selah actually mean? Well, as best as we can figure out, people who know the way the ancient Hebrew language works, Selah is like a musical notation, sort of like looks like this that we have up on the screen. If you read music, that's a pause in music. If you don't read music, but you have written a sentence or two in your life, Selah functions more like a semicolon, a little break, a pause. Or in sermonating, Selah functions like this. Well, that was awkward, wasn't it? A pause. A pregnant pause. A time to take a breather and let your mind catch up with what your soul has been taking in. A time to pause and to think about things deeply and clearly. As best we can tell, that's what's going on with these three extraordinarily significant strategic placements of Selah. In the middle of this psalm that's full of chaos and full of turmoil, that as busy as your life is not as busy as Psalm 46. And God gives us this pause. And do you see the result of it? Do you see the consequence of the psalm? You see it in verse 10, which says this, stop striving and know that I am God. Again, you might have learned it, be still and know that I am God. Be still and have your orientation shifted from you're in the center of the universe to he's the owner of the universe. Have your outlook adjusted away from you and towards him. Have your perspective on life changed to the point that you realize and understand he rules and you don't. He's king and you're not. He's in charge and you can't. And he cares more about your flourishing and your goodness than you ever could. And when you realize the outcome of all the Selah, when you understand how desperately this musical notation needs to be part of the fabric of our lives, here's where it brings us on this very first Sunday of this series that is all about prayer. Hear me well. I want you to keep working hard. Keep parenting well. Keep multitasking to get through a busy day. All that is good. But in the middle of all that busyness and in the middle of all your skill at multitasking, understand the unparalleled peace and the uncompromising perspective that comes when you single task. When you make time you don't have. When you carve out a slice of your day to spend it away from people and alone with your Father, actually in prayer. When the musical notation in the Bible becomes the fabric of your life, God does something extraordinary. Here it is, that God fills your pause with His perspective. That when you make time you don't have, when you single task in prayer, and we'll talk more about how that happens, God does this amazing thing that He fills your mind and your heart and your soul with the ability to see as He sees and to live as He has designed. God fills your pause with His perspective, and it doesn't happen in a moment. It's like, okay, I prayed. Now I got His perspective. No. The moment creates momentum. And it doesn't happen in an instant. The instant starts this journey, this process where day by day, slowly but surely, you replace your idiotic perspective. I should get an amen for that. With your idiotic perspective, with His supernatural one, God fills your pause with His perspective. And when I talk about God's perspective, I'm talking about God's views, God's opinions, God's decisions on a whole range of topics, from the deeply personal to the completely global. Because I don't know if you know this or not, God has never been wrong with a single opinion He has. God has never received new information that made him be like, "Woo, thank me that I created all those super smart men and women who could set me straight when I had it all wrong." That's never happened. And it never will. And God's perspective on a whole range of issues, like the purpose of life, the use of money, boundaries for sex, the aroma of forgiveness, the futility of revenge, the folly of self-harm, the joy of anticipating what comes in the next life, the beauty of marriage. In other words, all those topics about which you thought you knew best, and around which you went your own way. And when you thought you knew best, and when you went your own way, and all that stuff you've been raised with, or all those things you'd heard are in the Bible, you're like, "That's old-fashioned, that's not for me." Every action you took and decision you made led to those seasons of life that fill you with regret. And that's why God has to replace your idiotic perspective with His supernatural one. God fills your pause with His perspective. See what I'm talking about? Amen is right. What I'm talking about is like what happened with my eyes. So when I was about 16, I wasn't about 16. I was 16. When I was 16, I got contact lenses. And I was like, "Whoa! All those trees have individual leaves instead of just being big green blobs. And those contact lenses served me well until I turned about 53. And then the whoa was like, I can't read a thing anymore. And so to compensate with that, I had to get these reading glasses, which are a hassle and they get lost all the time. And come on, they don't look cool. And then after a couple of years of that, I had the glory, the beauty, the joy of cataract surgery. And when I first found I had a cataract, I was like, "Cataracts? That's for old people. What am I doing with a cataract?" But I had two cataract surgeries I didn't ask for either one of them. And I had two cataract surgeries within 3 years. And what they did is they repaired my eyes in such a way that I have this eye for reading and this eye for distance, so I can use this eye for things far away, like driving and keeping eye contact with you during a sermon. and I never have to carry around contact lenses or a case or mess with that stuff ever again. That's exactly what it's like. My perspective has changed totally. Get it? Get this. When God fills your pause with his perspective, that you see those small issues, the reading glass issues in your life with like, yeah, what do I need to do about my job and what I do about relationships and what I do about these decisions? And you see the big picture issues. Like, I don't know. What does God think about things like gender and sex and race and war and peace? And you spend that time in the pause, and God will fill your mind, not with your perspective, because you know, some of you know Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, lean not on your own understanding. You know what says, why it says lean not on your own understanding? Because your understanding misunderstands. And God corrects all that misunderstanding that you got, and he fills it with his joy, and he fills it with his purpose, and he fills it with his truth. God fills your pause with his perspective. It's even like what happened with those Americans who were on a safari in Asia, and the guide was leading them on the safari, and after a long half day, not a full day, a long half day of hiking through the jungle, the guide just stopped and sat. And the Americans, you know, because they were like American, were wanting to multitask and like, what are we doing? We got to do selfies because we didn't really go on the safari if it's not filled with selfies. What are we doing? And the guide just said, we walked so far, so fast, that we had to let our souls catch up with our bodies. Is that what you need to do? Make the time that you don't have so that your soul can catch up with your body. God fills your pause with his perspective. Or it's even like the British Christian from a few centuries ago who had this marvelous quote. We're going to throw it up on the screen. Shortening private devotion starves the soul. And who said that? William Wilberforce, who more than anyone else was responsible for ending the abomination of the slave trade in Great Britain back in the 1800s. You may well have a public calling on your life that you're not hearing because you're not pausing. And so God has brought you here today, even on Mother's Day. Yeah, God has brought you here today so you will know this truth, so you will internalize this truth, so that you will understand that God fills your pause with his perspective. Because the consequences of not getting this is why I get a little wired up about this. The consequences of not getting this are so severe. A life that's full of frenzy, a life that's filled with chaos, a life where you spend so much time chasing after what is urgent that you never pay attention to who is ultimate. And when you spend all your life wasted on what is urgent rather than focusing on who is ultimate, you'll miss the goodness of God that has been chasing you down all your life. God fills your pause with his perspective. And I know what some of you are saying right now. It sounds good. Talbot? Is that how you pronounce your name, by the way? It sounds good, Talbot, but I don't have time. You're right, you don't have time. You don't have time because your time has you. But just because you don't have time doesn't mean you can't make time. When you make the time that you don't have, and you slice it out of your day for that time alone with God. And it may involve getting up earlier. I'm sort of biased towards that because I'm convinced that when God is the first thoughts of your day in the morning, that really governs your thinking the rest of the day. For some of you, maybe late at night, but for all of you, it needs to be making time that you do not have. And we want to resource you. I've been talking all before the series began. This series is not just about praying. This series is about resourcing you. And one of the resources that we have is called Come Alive Daily. We're going to put it up on the screen, and you can sign up right now today for Come Alive Daily. And some of you are like, well, what's that? And Come Alive Daily is a community of over 2,500 people now, extraordinary growth in the last few years. And if you sign up for it, tomorrow morning at 4 a.m. in your email, there will be a short morsel of scripture reading and an explanation. Because come on, a lot of times opening up the Bible is like opening up an entirely different world. It's ancient cultures, ancient customs, and what in the world does it all mean anyway? Well, what Come Alive Daily does, we hope, is it de-weirds the Bible for you. And you're able to see all the ways that it intersects in an inspired, eternal, and true way that it intersects with your life. And so if you sign, you can use it on your, you can sign up right now. And if we are starting a brand new book tomorrow, the Old Testament history book of 1 Samuel. So you will get an understanding of these people like David and Solomon and folks you may have heard of vaguely, but this will be their story and their history broken up into very manageable chunks. And when you do that first thing in the morning, when you breathe in the word, it's so much easier to breathe out the prayer. You breathe in the word, you breathe out the prayer. Inhale, exhale, almost like living things do in a living relationship. When I say 2,500 people, it's from all over the country. You'll join this kind of remarkable community of people who have discovered that when you start your day in the Word, it's a whole lot better than starting it in the world. And others of you are like, you're asking for the rest of my life, and I'm not asking for the rest. It was sort of not asking for the rest of your life. Just give me the next 30 days. Just give me 30 days from the middle of May to the middle of June throughout this series, 30 days, and see if it doesn't make an enormous difference when you carve out that time in your day, 30 days from here till the middle of June, and see the difference it makes in your outlook, your serenity, and your purpose. And then I know that if you're like, I don't even know how to pray. Well, join the crowd. Nobody knows how to pray, especially when you first get started. It's okay. Come Alive Daily. We're having prayer prompts every day during this series to give you, it's not just going to be about the Bible. We're going to help you get started in praying. And I know that there are some of you, you're just like, I can't pray. I don't whether talk my prayers or think my prayers. We're going to give you an opportunity to do this thing that has altered my own prayer life dramatically over the last 4 years, and that is to write my prayers out. And some of you are like, writing? Writing and praying? What's Psalm 46? It's a written prayer, and it got into the Bible. And I don't want to puff you up too much, but if it's good enough for the Bible, it is more than good enough for you. And so we don't want to just tell you to write your prayers. We done resourced you to write your prayers. Out in the lobby, after the service, we have hundreds of blank prayer books that we have bought. We're investing in you. And so you can pick one up, and I promise it's blank. There's no like message from Talbot or anything like that. It's just, it's blank. You'd be like, no, I don't want that. It's blank. And since I've been doing it, praying my prayers, writing my prayers, I have a file cabinet that's just full of notebooks that I've been writing in it. God is so good. I can look back and see all those answered prayers. I can look back and see the awareness of God that has grown in me. I can look back and see that the junk that I was involved in and the faulty thinking that I had has been replaced by thinking that's saturated in the Word. That's what we want for you. God fills your pause with His perspective. So before we have another glorious song, and before you go out to the lobby and pick up one of these books, we have an experience that we want you to go through right now, because maybe it's time for the sermon to pause. Can I hear an amen for that? It's time for the sermon. Not that eager, people. It's time for the sermon to pause and for you to see how God responds to your pause, to your prayer. So what I'm going to invite you to do is open up your palms and keep your eyes open. please, because up on the screen, we're going to give an exercise of the Lord speaking to you in your pause.